And guess what? I'm not Sarita Buchanan. But Sarita Buchanan is my mentor. She took me under wing. Need to move this? Okay, can you hear me now? About 25 years ago, or I guess it's 30 now. Whew, time flies when you're having fun. Sarita Buchanan, her husband came and did a preach for us and did a revival. My husband had started a church down in East Texas, and that's been 35 years ago. But anyway, Sarita came and she said, "I'm going to come if I can stay at y'all's house." Well, I was a young, unlearned pastor's wife. And I thought, they're coming to our house. And so she came to my house, and she went to Walmart. She bought a trash can. She said, "Honey, you need a trash can in your bathroom." And she said, "And you needed some new ice trays. Well, these ice trays are not good." She just took over my house. And she took our sons, and she said, "Now listen, you need to be doing this, and you need to be doing that." And to know her is either to know her with fear and trembling, or to know her with love. Or you're like, "I don't know who this woman is, but I'm afraid of her." When her husband is going to come to one of my son's churches and Mrs. Buchanan calls them, they stand up. They said, "Miss Buchanan's on the phone. I need to stand up." And about 30 years ago, I took a group of ladies. I love ladies' seminars. I love them. I'll tell you what, I had them for 25 years, and it's one of the things I miss the most about being in evangelism is not getting to have the churches and to do the ladies' seminars. But now I get to go and speak at them, and I don't have to clean, so that's pretty good. But Mrs. Buchanan called me one day, and she said, "Honey, what are you doing next month?" And told me the date, and I said, "Well, nothing. What? Why?" And she said, "Because you're going to go speak in Baytown." I said, What do you mean I'm going to go speak?" And she said, "Yeah, you're going to go speak at the next lady seminar." And so I've been doing that ever since because of Mrs. Buchanan. And last night I was on the phone with her for 2 hours. We just yakked and yakked and yakked. But she's one of those people, a lot of people talk big about being a Christian, but don't walk it. Whenever the flood hit them, we had been together in Chicago the day before, and she flew home to Baton Rouge. And at 4:30 in the morning, little Bob, their son, called and said, "Mom, Dad, get out, and get out now. The flood, it's over the banks. It's coming to your house. Get out." And so Miss Buchanan said, especially older, what you think about is get your medicines and get your important papers. She got that. They had a partial suitcase from Chicago the night before, and so she said, "I was able to get 2 outfits for both of us." She said, "I forgot shoes." But, you know, when you're in a hurry, one of the things I will tell you, one of the things that she did forget is to grab was, I'm not a big computer person, what's the flash drive that had all of her stuff on. So she lost everything that she's done for all of these years and has lost her computer. I asked her last night, I said, "Sarita, what do I tell the ladies that you need?" They have just now, last week, moved into an apartment. They've been going from place to place. Now, they're in their 70s, and they've been going to different members' houses. The first one they went to was their son, and a couple of hours later, their son called, said, "Mom, Dad, get my wife and kids out of here. The flood is headed to my house." 3/4 of the members at their church lost their homes, and they lost their church. And so it has been an experience. But I have to tell you, she couldn't call me because the phones were out and I couldn't call in. But the next day, they had already been to their son's house. It had flooded. Their home had flooded. Their son's, the member they were at, several. This is how churches work together. 3/4 lost their homes. Baton Rouge was cut off. You couldn't get in, you couldn't get out. The 1/4 that didn't lose their homes took in all the other people to come stay with them. And so she texts me and she said, "I need your help." And I said, "Anything." And she said, now this is Mrs. Buchanan. "I'm supposed to be in North Carolina next month." And she said, "I'm not gonna make it." And she said, now, she didn't know whether her house was gone. She didn't know her church was gone. You were on her mind. And she said, "Can you go to North Carolina for me?" And I said, I'd be glad to do anything, anything I can do for you. Well, the next day, she sends me pictures. And she shows, and it shows her house and her car, and the floodwaters was up to the roof. She'd lost it all. And she showed me her son's house, lost it all. And she showed me the pictures of, it's like if the floodwaters come rushing in this church right now, they lost the pews, they lost the walls, they had to gut it out. The buildings behind, they've lost, they're gone. And so they all, in fact, the first night, that, and one of her things was, we can't meet. There's no tithes, there's no offerings. And you know, you still have bills, even if your church is underwater. But her first thought was here. And then whenever she sent me the pictures and said, we've lost it all, but it was his anyway. So I pray that next year you get to have Miss Buchanan, or one of the years. She's a super, super lady. And pray for them. They finally, this past week, got into an apartment, a one-bedroom apartment. Her husband has serious health problems. And so they got into a one-bedroom apartment. Someone bought them a bed. And she said, and new clean sheets were on that bed. And they both got a chair, and they got a small TV. And so she said, we feel like we're on a permanent preaching engagement. And she said, it took us 3 minutes to vacuum the whole house last night. But she's just a super lady, and I love her to death. And I always tell people, if I do good, then Mrs. Buchanan gets the credit. If I do bad, blame her. Because she's going to have fun. She'd have done, where's these boots made for walking? She'd have done the whole program right here. And for those of us that are that age, I know every word in that song. But thank you for letting me come. Like I said, I have a burden for ladies. Ladies are hurting, and they're busy, and they're heartbroken, and they have different, you just need a time that you come and you laugh and you cry and you spend time together. And so I hope you're going to have a good time. This is a fabulous church. Sweet, sweet ladies. And if you see anybody else coming in, scooch over. Scooch over. I know we like our space and to breathe, especially if you're my age and you like air. But scooch over and let these other people come in and make them feel welcome. I wanted to talk to you today. Okay, let me put this down here. I'll be the one to knock this over. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our most kind and gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings that you've given us above and beyond anything we deserve. Lord, we pray that you'll be with Brother and Mrs. Buchanan and Baton Rouge and the people as they're just clinging to you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with them and help them and help the churches that are reaching out and help us all to reach out and help in some way through prayer, through finances, through anything we can do to help these people, Lord. Father, we pray that you'll be with this seminar today. Thank you for these precious ladies that have done so much work. And Lord, we just know they're going to be so blessed. And Father, we ask now that you just help our minds to go on what you would have us to hear. And we love you, Lord, and we ask that you forgive us of where we fail thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Ladies, I was thinking about the theme, the sweet hymn, and let me get all situated before I throw anything else in the floor. I really am excited about this theme because I started looking into the sweet hymns and stuff, and because I first thought, sweet hymn, you know, what am I going to talk about and everything? And I got to looking at the hymns and reading them. If I was to ask you right now to stand up and sing How Great Thou Art, how many of you could stand up and sing How Great Thou Art? Could you? Yeah, because you've heard it over and over, and it's a beautiful, beautiful song. But you know what we do? Whenever we're singing our hymns, we sing the first verse, and we sing the second verse, and then we skip to the last verse. Boy, this has opened up, this theme has opened up a whole new thing for me. I've started reading the third verses of all the songs that we don't sing. Do you know what a lot of those third verses are? A lot of them are about the blood of Jesus Christ. If you read the third verse of How Great Thou Art, it says, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sins. I got to thinking about the third verse and how we leave the third verse out of our hymns. And I got to thinking about how we leave the third verse out of our lives. You know, you usually don't sing the third verse because you usually, it's a time factor. You know, you want to get to the preaching, and so the song leader will usually get up and they'll have you do first, second, and sometimes they'll do first, second, then chorus, and then the fourth verse for sake of time. I hope you'll do, this really got me to looking at the song book and seeing what do we leave out? And we usually leave it out before because of time. All right, how many of you know the old rugged cross? On a hill far away. I used to sing, but I haven't been in choir in a long time, and so I don't. I'll do you that favor and not do it. Where's joy? Oh, my goodness, was that not a joy? You know what the third verse of the old rugged cross? Okay, you could stand up and you could say the first verse. And you probably know the second verse. And you probably know the fourth verse. But the third verse says, you know, I'm getting older. Don't y'all have any large print songbooks? I'm about to give in and go for screens. To the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Now, you know, that's a pretty important verse. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross saving me. The things we leave out. And that's what I want to talk to you today about is the third verse in your life. I want to talk about the third verse in your marriage. Ladies, if you look, first of all, I want to say, I am a pastor's wife. I've been a pastor's wife for 35 years. I love it. I love it. Anybody out here that you're young and you're in the ministry and you're scared to death and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I was raised a Catholic. I was born a Catholic. And I was raised a Catholic, and I even went to a Catholic school. So I did not know the first thing. The first time I ever stepped foot in a Baptist church was the day I got married. The day I got married, because I wasn't allowed to go to another church. And I even, when we went to that preacher, they wouldn't marry my husband and I because he was a Baptist and I was a Catholic. And so I went into the preacher's office and had never, ever seen a King James Bible. I had a whole different... As a child, I carried a missal that was full of prayers to the saints and Mary and everybody else. And so I went into that preacher's office, and he said, okay, I'll marry you if you're saved. I was in love. I said, oh, okay, what do you want me to say? And he told me what to say. I was as lost when I walked in that door as when I walked out of that door. I didn't get saved. And so, and that's another story, but God is great, and I got saved years later, and like I said, my husband started a church, and we were there in Wills Point for 18 years, and our middle son pastors the church now. And then we went to Fort Worth, and my husband pastored there 13 years, and the last 4 years, we've been evangelism. And so we travel across the country and have a blast. You know, when you're in your own church, you don't get around much. But when you go to other churches, what I do is I look through the church and I see all these good things, and then I call my daughter-in-laws and say, oh, man, you got to do this bulletin board. It looks so neat. Or I call the boys and say, boy, this church does this way. So it's a lot of fun to get to travel around and meet new friends. But so I just want to kind of tell you, we have three sons. Three daughter-in-laws, they're all in the ministry. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. They weren't always all in the ministry. And I had a couple that got wayward at one point in time in life. But let me tell you something, Mom, don't you ever give up on your kid. You never, never, never give up on them. You just keep fighting the devil, and you keep praying, and you keep praying, and don't ever give up on your children. And today, to God be the glory, they're all in the ministry. And then we have 9 grandkids, fabulous grandkids, although Miss Robin's outdone me. She's got more now. But we have 6 granddaughters and 3 grandsons. And so that's a little bit about me, because you didn't know who I was because you thought I was Sarita Buchanan. So that's a little bit about me. And like I said, I love ladies' seminars and have been part of them for a long time. But I got to thinking about this third verse that we leave out in our lives. And so I want to talk to you about the verses of your life. Verse 1. All right, you find, where's the girls at? You find the right hymn. And you, Mr. Wonderful, you find him, and you, I do want to say this too, ladies. In my life, looking back, we've been married 45 years in June, in past June, 45 years. And in my life, when I think about it, we sang, Dr. Hiles used to say that when you get through and you get to the end of your life, you're either going to say, I wish I had. I wish I'd have done something different. Or you're going to say, thank God I did. One or the other. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I have a hair in my eye. Somewhere, it's going somewhere here. I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, there were times in our lives where we sang the first, second, and third verse. And that's living the life that God wanted you to live, that you should live, and in His order. And things went good. And then I think about the times when it was rough in our marriage. We had a rough time. The number one thing was when we weren't living for the Lord. But I got to thinking about the times that when our marriages was in trouble, we left out the third verse. And so I wanted to talk to you about the different verses. Now, verse 1. And you get that wedding. Look at this. Don't I look? I only weigh 80 pounds more than I did that day. Okay. Your work, that wedding comes along. You're looking, you plan it, and you get so excited. First of all, you have met Mr. Wonderful. You know, his breath doesn't stink. His feet don't stink. He is wonderful. He's good looking, and you just got your life planned out. So you get this wedding. And you just, it's got to be a certain amount of bridesmaids. Now, those of you that are young and you're not married yet, is this not true? You probably have planned out everything about your wedding except for who it is. So you've got this plan. Yeah, where's little Miss Him? Yeah, see, you've thought about it. Okay, what colors are you going to have in your wedding?
Red.
Oh, I love red.
And black.
And black. Oh, Christmas weddings are good like that because the church is already decorated. Yeah, they're beautiful. Okay, so you've got this wedding. Now, you've picked out what color everything's going to be. You've picked out how many bridesmaids you're going to have with you. The music, you probably already know the music you're going to have. You know, back in my days, this is a long way back, but Romeo and Juliet had come out. And so we got married to Romeo and Juliet, and, you know, until we were lost. Romeo and Juliet, and we got married to Our Father, which art in heaven, you know. And so you have everything all picked out of just what you want. You've probably, since you were a little girl, going to have this perfect wedding. And so that's verse 1. You do, he does, y'all do, and then you live happily ever after. Okay, so verse 1
is that perfect wedding,
that perfect guy that's going to take you into a perfect world and going to have perfect children, and you're going to have perfect finances. Good luck. Good luck. Okay, what does it say over in Ruth? This is, my husband uses this a lot of times for the weddings that he does. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." You just have in your mind how that wedding's going to be. That's verse 1. Verse 2.
Verse 2 is the rabbit died.
Now, you would have to be of my generation, you know. The animal activists have taken care of that. But in my generation, the rabbit died. And that's how you know. Now, some of you younger ones probably never heard that. But that's how you knew that you were pregnant. Because the rabbit died. You know, we called my parents and said, the rabbit has died. And so they were like, oh, we're going to be grandparents. You know, but I have to tell you, My kids do things differently, so differently today. My husband got up on an Easter and went to preach. And right before he preached, there was this thing laying on his pulpit, this picture. And he said, "What the heck is this? Why is this up on my pulpit? What is this thing?" And so my two oldest kids, my oldest son and his wife, said, "You're going to be a grandpa." And he said, "Well, what's this picture of? You know, God help me what my grandchild looks like." And so that's how they told us. Well, then the second set of them, we were back in the hallway. I still remember it, back in the hallway by the children's church. And my son walked by, and he just handed me this sack. And I thought, what is this sack? And so I opened up the sack, and it had like a dipstick in it. And I thought, what is this? And so they said, "You're going to be a grandparent." And I thought, what is that stick? And where has it been? But second verse is that precious, precious baby that God allows you to have. I will never forget whenever Shane was born. Now, he came out walking, and my first thought was he's a Green Bay Packer because he was 9'14", and he was a big baby, and he was so ugly. I'm telling you, he just got this big roll. It was just one big roll across his face, but he was ours. And oh my goodness, and it was just priceless having that baby. You remember those days when you got that baby and you thought, what am I going to do with it now? You know, what am I going to do with it? And so you think about it, and you're on the second verse now in your life, and you think, let me move this around here. Okay. Second verse, first verse, you met Mr. Wonderful. Okay, second verse, the rabbit died. And that baby, I remember whenever they put him in my arms, and I thought, oh my goodness. You know, one of the things I did is start praying immediately. I don't know how most of you, some of you are my age. Do you remember the song that said, "Somewhere in the world today, a little girl's gone out to play, and I don't even know her name, but I'm praying for her just the same"? I started praying for my son's wife, because somewhere in the world there was somebody being born that was going to someday marry my son. And so you need to pray for your children when they're small. Pray for where they're going to be, what they're going to do. Pray that God hold them in his hands. By the way, Wendy, what time do I need to quit? 10. Okay. All right. So you wanted to be the perfect parent. You wanted to raise your children right. And so there came the first tooth going out, and there came the room, painting the room, getting it all fixed, getting the room all together, and the first tooth, and the first football game, the first taking them to Sunday school. All those first, remember with that baby how precious they were? And I don't know about you, but I loved being a mother. I'm telling you, my family is just having those kids is fabulous. Three boys, I don't know what I would have done with a girl, but I had a good time with the boys. And so you work on this this baby, and you new toys and night prayers and going off to college. And one of our sons went off to the Marine Corps and going to church all the time, serving the Lord with the kids in church and trying to teach them the right way and everything. That's the second verse. All right. What do you think the fourth verse is? The fourth verse is, "Till death do us part." And they lived happily ever after. Ladies, let me throw this out at you. I used to, you know how with your husband you'll think, well, he doesn't do this or he doesn't do that. And I hate to hear somebody put down their husband. I hate to hear that. I don't like a husband to put down a wife, but I don't like a wife to put down a husband either. Because you better thank God for the man that you've got in your life. And pray for the man you've got in your life. When you get my age, you pray every day and say, "God, can I keep him today?" You do. You do. Health comes. All you have to do is look at some of these ladies out here that have lost their husband. And you think they wouldn't give anything? They could care less whether something clothes got thrown in the floor or whether his stuff got all over the bathroom if they could just have one more day. So you be careful, because that fourth verse comes faster than you think it does. But we left out a verse. So what verse did we leave out? Third verse. What's the third verse? First verse, wedding. Second verse, children. Fourth verse, they lived happily ever after. Verse 3 is where we work on our marriage. See, you don't just get to verse 4. There's an in-between there. And what happens is we get mixed up with verse 2. And we live and breathe verse 2. And that's our kids. And so very quickly, I want to talk to you about verse 3. It's where we work on our marriage. So many times what we do in our marriage is skip verse 3. We get wrapped up in our precious, precious babies. And ladies, I've seen this over and over and over again. The wife, all of a sudden, Mr. Wonderful becomes Mr. Whatever. Whatever. I've got these kids to take care of, and I've got to talk to my mother, and I've got my friends texting me, and I need to be talking to my friends, and I got to go here, and I got to do there. You know, he can just fend for himself. You be careful. You be very, very careful. You know, there's no promise that Mr. Wonderful's going to end up in verse 4. A marriage is something that you have to work out. And so let's think about some things that we have to do. What do we do to take care of verse 3? Okay, one of the things is remember God's order. God, your husband, and then your children. Mrs. Buchanan taught me that. She said, you better scoot those kids over. And scoot. You know, whenever you first met Mr. Wonderful and you married him, didn't you used to, I know the cars are different nowadays, but we used to just scrunch next to him. Remember that? Well, they'd be driving down, they'd have one arm around you, and you'd be sitting there next to them. Let me ask you this. Who moved? Remember when you used to scooch up next to him in church? Who moved? Your husband didn't move somewhere. He's on the end of the bench. Who's the one that moves? We move. And you know what we do? We move, and we put those children between us. Be careful with that. Scoot those children on the other side and scooch over back by your husband. He's not going to just always stay around and be a whatever. You be careful with that. So let's think about some things. Number one, it's God, your husband, and your children. It's not God, your mother, your friends, your kids, your everything, and then he, Mr. Whatever, is here at the end. Remember that he needs attention. You know, I see this so many times. Ladies get so wrapped, we get so wrapped up in our children and our friends and our family. We get wrapped up with everything, and then we just make Mr. Wonderful has become a sideline. And that's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous. Warning, scoot the children over and scooch back by your husband. He needs attention. You know, we just always think, oh, he doesn't need attention. I love you. We told it the day we got married. We said, I love you. You love me, so you should just know it. It doesn't work that way. Okay, I'm on my soapbox. Put the phone down. Put the phone down and talk to people. I rode on an airplane yesterday, and I was floored. There used to be a time that people talked with each other. Nobody talks to each other anymore. Everybody on that phone, I mean, it was like dead silence on that airplane. And I thought, boy, JoJo Moffat needs to be on this airplane. She'd have everybody singing and having a good time. But what they are is they all have the things in their ears, and they're either on the phone or they're on movies or they're going to sleep or they're whatever. People don't talk to you. How are we going to win people to the Lord if we don't talk to them? We've got to keep that interaction. But what happens is we're so busy on the phones. Put the phones down. It comes to date night. You sit there and your husband makes a special night for you, or you make a special night for your husband, and you go to some special restaurant, and you call it date night because you want to get away from the children. But if you ever walk into a restaurant, sit and look at the people. Two people are sitting across from each other, and they're both on the phone. So what you've done is you've invited six people to come to your date night. And it's not a date night, because what they're doing is they'll be talking this, and then they'll show each other the phones of who they've been talking to. And they haven't spent any time talking to each other and getting to know each other. So date night should be a time. Put the phone down. Is that man still in here? Okay. There's two times that you shouldn't have a phone on. You know how there's, I don't know if y'all have a sign outside of our church, because everybody in Texas carry guns. And so we have a sign, Brother Laster has a sign up that says, no open carrying guns. And it's right outside our doors, because now you can open carry in Texas. And so he has a sign up. I think there ought to be a sign in right below that that says, don't bring your phone into church. Don't bring your phone into church. My husband and I lock our phones out in the parking lot in the truck. Because you say, well, I won't have it on. I would almost say that somebody in this room right now has got their phone right beside them. And they're waiting. And I've seen it before. They're texting or they're whatever. There ought to be a time, two times. Don't bring your phones to church. And don't carry your phone to bed with you and your husband. It ought to be in the other room. There ought to be a time where you come and you worship the Lord. And not where you worship the Lord and then you get back on the phone. Or you're showing people pictures or you're doing all the different stuff. What is happening to worship the Lord? And the same thing with your husband. There ought to be a time that you have a spot just for you and your husband. And not the phone. And not the kids. Put those kids to bed. I know some people that keep their kids up till midnight at night. There ought to be a time where it's just the two of you. You better work on verse 3. All right, so talk to each other. See what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he's all about. Where's he going? What does he want in life? What does he want for his family? Listen to him and learn what's important to him and what he cares about. You know what we do, and I get just as guilty as anybody else. This is what we do. Our husbands are talking to us, and we're already thinking about something else. And they'll say, but I told you that yesterday. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Did you tell me that? Now, the older I get, that's what happens, is that, you know, I say something and I'll say, did I say that already? Or he'll say, I told you that, and I'll say, oh, I guess you did, because you don't remember things as much. But what happens is we've got our mind on getting back on our phone to our friends, or you're talking to your friends while he's trying to talk to you. Listen to each other. You don't get these 50, 60-year-old marriages by not paying attention to each other and not being a part of each other's lives. Be careful with that. Ladies, we all got dressed up to come to church today, didn't we? Boy, we wanted to look good, didn't we? We fixed our hair and we put on our nicest dress and we put our makeup on and everything. But how many times do our husbands get the bathrobe, the curlers in the hair, the ponytail pulled up, no makeup, because you think, well, I'm not going anywhere today, so what do I need to wear some makeup on? Ladies, how many of you, your husbands go to work? Okay, do you remember what I just said? We got up today, and we got dressed, and we looked nice to come to church for the ladies' meeting. Your husband is going out in the world and working. And I promise you, the people at his job are getting up and getting dressed and putting their makeup on and fixing their hair and smelling good. They don't want to come back home and then see little orphan Annie. So you ought to look good when that man comes back through that door. You better look good for him. You better do it. So make sure that you look good for him. Okay, cook his favorite meal. How many of you that you really know what your husband's favorite meal is? Yeah. Can I tell you, it probably is not chicken strips and macaroni and cheese. Yeah, but what do? We cook for the kids instead of cooking for your husband. You know, when your son or daughter say, well, I don't want to eat that tonight. Well, this is Daddy's favorite meal, so let's cook this. You want to help Mama fix this, and we'll make this special thing for Daddy. You get his tea, and we'll fix this up. You need to teach your children how special your husband is and how special their daddy is. So you need to cook his favorite meal. Pray for him. Pray for your husband. If your husband's in the ministry, Mrs. Buchanan taught me this. When I iron a shirt, now I know some of you are going to go, oh my gosh, she irons? Yeah, I do. And But she taught me, my husband in the ministry, when I iron his clothes and I'm ironing the arms, Lord, be with his arms today. Be with the load that he's got to carry. And then I'm ironing the front of his shirts and I'm saying, Lord, be with his heart. Be with his heart. Guide his heart today. Take care of his heart. I'm ironing the back of it. Lord, be with the people that want to come at him in the back and shoot him in the back and, you know, or say something bad about him behind his back. Be with them, Lord, and help those shoulders as they carry the things. You know, you can make things fun if you just, you know, oh, I got to iron another shirt. My goodness, ladies, I know men that actually have told me before that for them to get ready in the morning, they go grab something out of the dirty clothes bag. Shame, shame, shame on us. When that man walks out that door, you should take pride in your husband and how he looks. Because it's kind of like a Christmas tree in the ornaments. You're taking care of that man, and you ought to be proud. When my husband stands up to preach, I would be ashamed. I knew a lady that the only part of her husband's shirt she ironed was the front, because she said, that's all they're going to see anyway. And I thought, but what about, do you just feel good? Do you feel good whenever you are dressed nice and you've got on maybe a nice starched new shirt or something? Well, how do you think that man that stands up and he's going to preach, how do you think he feels when he's got a nice clean shirt and it's all ironed and he's going to feel better about himself? And you're going to feel better because you're out there looking at him going, I did that. I don't know if you know who Raymond Barber is, Dr. Barber. He is, to me, a Southern gentleman, and he's in his 90s now, I think. But I said something one day about how sharp he always looked. Southern gentleman, had the little hanky, you know, and everything. He wore cufflinks and stuff. And so I said something to Miss Barber. I said, Miss Barber, your husband always looks so nice. And she said, he ought to. She said, I cold starch those shirts. I iron those shirts. And I never thought of that. I thought, you know, Dr. Barber just, you know, went to some cleaners and walked out looking like that. No, Mrs. Barber does every bit of that for him. She lays his clothes out. And he looks very, very sharp. So you know what that is? That's something for that wife to be proud of. And so, anyway, okay, so take care of him. Okay, ladies, don't get mad at me. Do you know that your husband actually likes a clean house? Did you know that? He really does. He really does. He really doesn't want to walk in and walk on the floor and hear and be cereal from the morning's breakfast or the milk or the bowl or everything still sitting on the table. Husbands like a clean house. We need to take pride. Remember, we're working on verse 3 of what's important in verse 3. All right, so when he walks out the door, make sure that you take pride in how he looks. Make sure that there, okay, ladies, make sure that there is a time of intimacy between you and your husband. All right, you older ladies, shake your head like this. Because what did the Bible tell us to do? He said the older ones are to teach the younger ones to love their husbands and to love their children. We're talking about attention and we're talking about time. He can't be a if I get around to it. Make sure that there's a time of intimacy. God made this, ladies, and he had an order, and he had a way of doing things. And so so be careful with that. Make sure there's a time of intimacy together. No phones, no friends, no mama, no daddy, no family, no children, just the two of you. There ought to be a time that he knows that you are totally focused on him, and he's totally focused on you. I would not want to go to bed and my husband's phone keep ringing and keep ringing and keep ringing, and neither would he. So the key is, don't take the phones in there. Okay, and lastly on this, if your marriage is in trouble, seek wise counsel. Seek wise counsel. There was a time in our lives that our marriage was in trouble. I told you we weren't saved. My husband had been raised in a family that got into alcohol. And so my husband got into alcohol. He went off to Vietnam. He came back in more alcohol. And the one thing I did remember about being a Catholic is that I knew in my mind that I needed to go back to church because I'd been raised in church, and I knew I needed to go to church. A friend invited me to an independent Baptist church, and I got saved in the church. I kept praying for my husband, went to church years. Don't give up on your husbands either. I kept praying for him, and after a few years, he came to church. He got saved, and the rest is history. Is that he's been serving the Lord ever since. But one of the things I didn't do is go to one of my friends that was in the middle of a divorce for her to tell me how to be married. Seek wise counsel. Seek your pastor. Seek your pastor's wife. Seek a godly lady. Seek, you know what? If I was here today and I was having trouble with marriage, I'd go to Mrs. Ennis. How many years have you been married? 54 years. Did you not catch what was between the two of them whenever he came up? He loves his wife and she loves him. Now, if I want advice, I'm going to them. So seek the wise. If you get in trouble, you seek the wise advice. All right. And we talked about how great thou art, the third verse. I want to challenge you to look at the hymns and learn your third verses. But I want to challenge you to look at your lives and learn the third verses of your marriage. I came from divorced parents. I hate divorce. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And nobody does. Nobody does like divorces. But ladies, you're going to have to work on verse 3. And so my prayer for you is that you'll examine your life and say, well, I did good on verse 1. And I love verse 2 because those are my kids. But what about verse 3? Before Mr. Wonderful becomes Mr. Whatever. Thank you.